I have one question, but it was a good one, and we'll deal with it in just a moment. Next month, we will not have questions and answers. The swords, Lord willing, will be with us, and Carrie will be speaking that morning and reporting on the state and the condition of things in Ukraine. And then his son, Aaron, who's studying to preach, will be presenting the lesson Sunday night. So you have 2 months to think of some more questions. That's good, I suppose, because some of the questions that are asked are very, very good. I don't think, ever been disappointed by the questions that people, brethren, come up with. So keep doing that, and we'll look forward to more sessions in July. Well, this last question that we have is about jealousy. It was a very general question, and so we trust that we'll get to the intent of what was asked. But let's begin by saying that jealousy can be used in either a good sense or an evil sense. On the positive side, God is a very jealous God. We find that as early as Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 as God is speaking the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. He says, beginning in verse 4, well, let's read verse 3 also, "You shall have no other gods before me." God is not willing to share with others that claim to be God, because there really are no others. There may be some who claim it, but they're not really actually gods. "So you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath, or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." A little bit later on in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, we read, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." So in this sense, God is protective. He is protective not just for himself, but protective of the truth that there is but one God, and that only one deserves to be worshipped. And so that is a good sense in which the word is used. Elijah claimed that as a prophet, he had been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. He makes that statement in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. In the New Testament, notice that Paul makes a similar comment in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, he says, "For I am jealous for you," says this to the Corinthians, "with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul was very jealous. He guarded them. He protected them. He didn't want false teachers to get through to them. And by the way, it's in this same section that he gives the warning in verses 13 and through 15 about false apostles and deceitful workers who transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. But he was, you know, he had been there, he had lived there for 18 months, he had started the church there, and he was very jealous that they stay on the right and proper path. Well, now let's talk about the Greek words. We're not going to go into the Hebrew words, since most of these are going to come from the New Testament. Let's talk about the Greek words. There are three, and they're on your list on the sermon notes. The first one, and by the way, these are a noun, a verb, and an adjective. And they often have the same form in the Greek, and you'll notice the similarity as you look at those. The first one is the noun, zelos. We would get the English word zeal from this, but it's zelos, and it is defined as zeal, but also envy, envyings, jealousy, and these are how the King James translates those words in various passages. Plus one more, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27, it's translated as fiery, fiery indignation, which is a very pictorial concept of what God has in mind when he destroys those adversaries with fiery indignation. That's white-hot zeal on his part. Well, then there is the verb form, zeloo, which means moved with envy, and this is how it's translated. Moved with envy, covet earnestly. Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end of the chapter, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So covet earnestly, envy, desire, be zealous. It's the word used in Revelation 3:19 as Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, be zealous therefore and repent. So we see both positive and negative ways. The adjective zelotes is used five times and is simply translated zealous. So the noun zelos is used 17 times, translated a variety of ways. The verb zeloo is used 12 times, translated a variety of ways. The adjective is zelotes, is just used five times. And in fact, you may remember reading about Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot, as it is oftentimes translated. Well, those are the Greek words in their, all of these are, of course, related forms. But the noun, the verb, and the adjective. Now, the Bible has praise for zeal of the right things, but it roundly condemns the negative passion that leads to strife, contention, and wrangling. So there is, in its positive form, something that is for God, something that is very committed to God, but in its negative sense is not committed to God at all, but perhaps to things of the flesh. The spirit of strife and contention, that spirit will degenerate into a jealousy which makes war upon the good it sees in another, thus troubling and diminishing it, according to one definition. So again, in its worst sense, it degenerates into jealousy, which makes war upon the good it sees in another. That's the wrong kind of use of this word. That's the jealousy that was asked about in the question. Ironically, Iago, the villain in Shakespeare's Othello, warns Othello against jealousy, the very thing he ends up making Othello a slave to. But in the outset, initially, he says to Othello, oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on. And that is absolutely the case. But then he goes ahead and continues to use it and makes Othello subject to jealousy and even acting on that jealousy. Jealousy is an emotion which inflames one's passions, not for good, but for evil. It can be for good if it's for God, as we've already mentioned, but we usually think of jealousy as being against others, and it provokes to anger in that case. Solomon talks about the jealousy of a husband whose wife has committed adultery. And in fact, we read one of these verses this morning, but we want to read them both from Proverbs chapter 6, 34 and 35. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 34 and 35. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. It is a rage which knows no limits short of revenge, as the idea that Solomon gives. Now, Christians are to avoid this kind of jealousy. We're not to avoid zeal for the Lord, but we're to avoid this destructive kind of jealousy. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. If you have any doubts as to how bad jealousy is, please notice the company that it keeps. None of these are things that a Christian should want to be associated with. Revelry, we've seen pictures of that kind of thing, particularly with college students on spring break in various locales, a lot of them in Florida. And, you know, that kind of revelry is evil and destructive. Drunkenness, licentiousness, that's the word that means with out restraint, without control, being as evil as you can imagine. Lewdness, strife, and envy. So the fact that it's in this list means that it's really maybe more destructive than we have imagined. All right, so it's not only here, though. Jealousy is also associated with carnal or fleshly, that kind of individual. And here we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, you may recall that in Corinth there were different parties that had developed. And Paul says, let's start with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? That's what it's associated with, a carnal person. There should not be envy and jealousy among brethren. It is also listed as the work of the flesh, as if what we had already noticed was not sufficient enough. Paul lists it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident. Now, there are some things in this list that you're not surprised to see. Works of the flesh, Once again, adultery, fornication, licentiousness, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those are works of the flesh. And so, as we are talking about this particular definition of the three Greek words, we're seeing the obvious downside of jealousy, not the upside of zeal. This kind of attitude falls outside the realm of love. You probably remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. And so if we find ourselves guilty of this emotion, we need to really think seriously about it, because it is not born of love. It is born rather of the flesh. Paul was afraid he might find such attitudes when he came to Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceits, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, licentiousness that they have practiced. So again, this is in that particular list. Let's notice what else it's associated with from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. Now let's begin with verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. So once again, it is not something that is in good company. Let's also look at James chapter 3. There are a couple of verses here that relate to this topic. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Again, this is very unflattering. It will cause, bitter envy will cause people to lie against the truth. You see, they lose sight of what reality is, because they're so inflamed with this bitter envy, so inflamed with this jealousy, that it causes them to go so far as to even lie against the truth. But notice verses, well, the rest of the chapter. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where evil and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There are some interesting scriptures to meditate on in connection with jealousy and how it produces one thing, but the right attitude produces the exact opposite. Well, let's consider a few examples on this subject. First of all, the Jews contradicted and blasphemed the apostles, the gospel, and therefore the Lord himself based on their jealousy. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 45. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 42. And when the Jews went up out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So, as Paul had done, according to his custom that he did everywhere, he went in, first of all, to speak to the Jews, but the Gentiles were oftentimes allowed to hear. And they were thrilled with the message that Paul preached. And so they wanted him to speak again the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful today? Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. However, this had a bad effect. You might say, well, how is that possible? Well, verse 45 tells us. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. You know what they were thinking to themselves. Hey, listen, we've had this synagogue here for a long time. People have never come together to hear us. The whole town never came together to hear us and be involved in worship. What's going on here? So it didn't matter whether the message was right or wrong. It became a matter of jealousy on their part. And so let's finish the verse. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now, I don't know if they had planned on doing that or not, but when they became envious and jealous, that's what they decided to do. How destructive jealousy can be. They set an entire city in an uproar and contradicted and blasphemed, probably not even realizing what they were doing in some measure, because of jealousy. And in fact, it was out of envy that the Jews delivered up Jesus to be crucified. Matthew 27 and verse 18. Pilate knew that. Now there's a different Greek word translated envy there, but it's still envy that we're talking about. John did not use the word jealous or envy, but he clearly describes the concept of the Jews if we take a look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 45. And this occurs shortly after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You might think, well, everybody must have been impressed with that. Yes, they were. But let's notice what happens. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. You know, that's a good reason. It isn't very often that somebody's been dead 4 days and he's commanded to come forth out of the tomb and he does it. Most of the time he would still stay there. But Jesus had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. So yes, I can imagine they might really be impressed and come to believe by this demonstration of power that Jesus had even over death. But, verse 46, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? This man works many signs." And so what's the problem? He's able to do many signs. Why is that a problem? This is a time when people should be saying, "Praise God for what Jesus had done." But instead, we read in verse 48, "If we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." What are we seeing described here? Jealousy. They didn't deny that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They could not do that. Some of their own informants had been there and seen and observed it. But they considered that a problem because people would follow Jesus rather than listen to what they had to say. And thus, it devolves to an incident of jealousy. Chapter 12 of John, verses 9 and 10. "Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death." Now, think about that for a minute. Lazarus died. Jesus raised him from the dead. What do you think Jesus might do if you put him to death again? Raise him up again. But they weren't thinking logically because jealousy doesn't think in those terms. So they were thinking about putting him to death again. Jealousy causes people to act irrationally and not in other people's best interests or even your own best interests. We ought to be happy for the successes of others. And I know that's not the way a lot of people are taught to think. But that's what we find in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it," all the members of the body of Christ. "And if one member is honored, let all the members rejoice in it." But you know, possibly there are always going to be some people sitting there saying, "Well, that should have been me." You know, they're jealous over somebody else's accomplishments. But the response ought to be rejoicing in those accomplishments. The fact is that all people have different strengths and weaknesses. So somebody else is better than you are at something, so what? There's probably something that you excel at that individual does not excel at. All people are different. And we don't have to be jealous or envious of somebody else's ability. You know who is one of the best examples of that is John. And I think we need to look in John chapter 3. Because some of John's disciples were pretty upset that Jesus was having such great success. So as we look at John chapter 3, there was actually a dispute that arose among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. But in verse 26 of John 3, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." John answered and said, well, that rat. No, that's not what he said. That's what a lot of people would have said. What John said is, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. If somebody has a better ability than you, apparently God gave him that talent and that ability and didn't give you as much as that person has in that area. But it nothing except God has given it to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He doesn't stand there and say, well, I ought to have that bride. He rejoices with the groom and his good fortune. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. Many people cannot bring themselves to have this attitude. Let's go back to the scripture reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Once again, we have another example. Paul went in on the Sabbath days and reasoned with the people, verse 2, from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and he preached Jesus as the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and even a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace. They don't care who they use. It doesn't have to be somebody that agrees with them. They can be totally offensive individuals without any morals compass at all. They don't care. They got some of these evil men and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and so on. All of that they did out of jealousy because they did not possess the attitude of John. He must increase. I must decrease. John knew who he was, and he knew who Christ was, and he knew which was the most important. His job was to prepare the way. Jesus' job was to save people from their sins. John wasn't jealous because he wasn't Jesus. He wasn't envious because a lot of his following was leaving him and going to Christ. That's what he came to do, was to get people to listen to Christ. And so there was no room for envy or jealousy in that case. We ought to rejoice with the good things that others receive. We should be careful that we don't imitate the irrationality and the ungodliness of the Jews, who could not stand the success of Jesus and the gospel. Make sure that if you begin to find yourself motivated by feelings of jealousy, that you put a stop to it right now. Because these things are associated with lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelry. These are things you don't want to be associated with. And instead of being envious, rejoice in the good things that others can do. Their talents, their ability, even their good luck. You know, I can imagine somebody saying, I won the lottery. And people saying, you know, why wasn't it me? Well, you should have just saved your money and not played, and you'd be ahead. People play that because of covetousness, don't they? But don't be jealous over others, but rather be zealous for the cause of Christ. Put that to positive use, not negative. This evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you know what to do, we invite you to come. If you already are, you may have a problem with this or some other problem. If we can help you in any respect, let us know while we stand.